I invite you to please turn tonight to Acts chapter 27. Three sermons left in the book. Three sermons. Can you believe that? I get so excited when I've neared the end of a book. Next time Paul gets bit by a viper, that's just a great section, and then we come to the end. So tonight we're in chapter 27. Somebody asked me, why did you switch it? And I said, well, shipwreck seems more appropriate at night. So that's why. Not totally, but I did think that. Acts chapter 27 tonight, and we'll consider the whole of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some of the other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramyttium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea, from there we sailed under the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lasea. Since much time had passed and the voyage now was dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there, on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind, called the northeaster, struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of the small island called Cotta, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear and thus were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let go. And as day was about to dawn, Paul urged them to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered that those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. And there ends the reading of God's word. I want to ask for hands tonight on how many of you have ever heard this preached. I'm really curious. I won't have you do that. But this is such a remarkable chapter, isn't it? Listening to all that tonight, the detail, the fine detail of this. It's one of really the most remarkable passages in the Bible. And I suppose looking at this detail tonight, we could be here a long, long time if I get all into every bit of the detail. So I want to take a giant step back from it and look at exactly what the Lord is showing us and what the Holy Spirit is giving us as the church as we look at a passage like this. But I don't want to minimize the detail that's given here. The detail is so remarkable, isn't it? So remarkable that Luke is giving us an accurate description of ancient ship life for these people. As a matter of fact, one writer said there is no such detailed working of an ancient ship in the whole of classical literature. This is it. This is the best you get. And it comes in the Bible. Isn't that remarkable? This should have the effect, I suppose, of strengthening our faith in the inspired Word of God. God wanted you to appreciate His care in these details to know that He is a God of the details, isn't He? He is in the details. He finds the details important. But I want to ask the question tonight, of course, the important question in the short time that we have, why is God even telling us this story? I mean, wouldn't it have been nice to read after chapter 26, the very last line, "And so it was that we all were brought safely to Rome"? Wouldn't it be easy? Why this? Why give us a master piece of detail by Luke in his accounting on this travel to Rome? And I suppose that's the real question that we have to answer. Paul not only went through tremendous hardship for his faith, but he often went through very difficult, normal circumstances in his missionary work just due to creation, just due to the hardship of life. He said this to the Corinthians. If you look at that long list of perils that he faces, a lot of them are spiritual, but a lot of them are very physical. He says, 3 times I was shipwrecked. I've gone out on the boat with Dennis and a few others here, and I did in Linden, and I tell you what, that would be the scariest thing, to be shipwrecked. I cannot imagine being shipwrecked. I always ask them, "You have a dinghy or something, don't you? Because we go down, I want something to float on." 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in dangers from rivers. Dangers from robbers. Dangers from my people, dangers from the Gentiles. Danger in the city. Danger in the wilderness. Danger at sea. Danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship through many a sleepless night. In hunger and thirst, often without food. in cold and exposure. Well, we all know that Jesus said that through much tribulation we enter the kingdom of God, but I don't think we expect that kind of tribulation, do we? We don't really expect that kind of tribulation. We don't really expect the tribulation that comes in the normal circumstances of life, in the outgoings of God's providence and how it works. I may be hated for my faith. I may suffer for righteousness' sake. But surely that doesn't mean that I should suffer at the hands of creation if God's in control of it. Right? Really. I shouldn't have to. And I think this is meant tonight to help us to think that even the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, didn't escape the hardships and tragedies of life in these sort of ordinary circumstances that happen in outplays of providence. But he learned to see things, even in this, as opportunities for the gospel. Even this. So I suppose it's not always right, like we often do, to look at circumstances and look at the bad things that happen in life and natural disasters and things that happen in homes and everything like that and say that God is against us when these things happen. That seems to me a basic point of this. That means that we should never judge God's purposes by the hardship when things go badly in this kind of way in life, knowing they're thinking that God is somehow displeased with us or that God is against us because this has happened and that has happened. But maybe that even the endurance of hardship in these kinds of things has a great purpose too. Maybe endurance in hardship in these kinds of things has a great purpose too. And that's what I want to consider briefly with you tonight. We have this deadly circumstance, a dynamic faith, and a destined outcome. Notice this, that after the examination by Agrippa and Bernice, Festus has had enough and now sends Paul to Rome, to Caesar to be tried. So Paul is here delivered over to a centurion named Julius, which is interesting that we're given his name. This guy at the end, Paul will have profoundly affected. He was the guard of the prisoners that were to be sent to Rome. Now, they didn't have Roman ships for prisoners in this day. So what they did was they would rent out basically common vessels that went out for a variety of different reasons of transporting people, and the prisoners would be taken on the ships by these Roman prisoner guards. And these ships would be typical, normal ships. And that's why we notice here that Luke is here recording all of this. Luke and Paul's friends are with him in this. This is remarkable. It's one of the we passages here in Acts, which shows us that Luke is on the ship. Luke is going through the storm. Luke is going to face the shipwreck too. He's going to end up in the ocean. So what we notice here is that they sailed off the coasts of Cilicia and Pamphylia as they finally came to Myra, and we have first here the great exchange of ships. In Tyre, they find this Alexandrian ship that was heading to Italy, and from here things start to turn south. In other words, the winds, we read, forced the south toward Crete until they finally came to fair havens. This was a harbor where they could stop for the winter, because the weather was so bad. You'll notice here that the day of the fast was passed. Paul notes that. Luke notes that. And you'll notice here also that looking at the details and the timeline, this was past the Day of Atonement, which means that this was early October. And by the time that you got into November, you did not dare sail on these seas in this place. Paul says that here in verse 9, since much time had passed, the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was over. So Paul then makes an advisory comment to them, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. The harbor, you'll notice here, was not suitable to spend winter in. So what they did was decided to press on, and they headed out to sea from there. In chance, somehow they hoped that they would reach Phoenix, which was a harbor of Crete. Facing both southwest and northwest, they hoped to spend the winter there. Now this is where it gets really bad. As they move on from Fair Havens, hoping to get to Phoenix, we read that a tempestuous wind arose. a northeaster down from the mountains and hit the sea, and this blew hard. In fact, what is described here, if you follow it, is that this was pushing the ship all the way out into the midst of the sea. So what a scary moment. It gets so bad that Luke gives all this detail that basically what they do here is they try to save the ship. He records here that they took every possible measure to keep the boat. They took up the lifeboat because that would have been lost. You'll notice that's documented for you. They took big cables and they ran them under the boat, trying to hold together the boards of the ship so it wouldn't break up. That tells you how bad the storm is, doesn't it? They lowered the sail into the water to try to become a brake, to try to slow them down and stop them from being thrust out into the middle of the sea. It gets so bad, they're so worried about the waters coming over, that then they begin to throw over the cargo. On the third day, they threw over the fishing tackle. Verse 20, when neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us. Listen to this. Here's the summary. All hope of us being saved was at last abandoned. In other words, what that summary statement is saying then, Luke himself had come to the conclusion, life is over right now. This is that bad. We cannot do anything. We are completely ready to be crushed by the storm. And we have all come to the conclusion there's nothing else we can do. We will perish at sea. I can't capture how scary this is. I was just looking the other day at pictures of storms and the waves that were off the island of Crete and then Malta. And look at some of the storms that go through there. One of you came up this morning and said, I've seen these storms on these seas. It's absolutely scary. It's the kind of thing that I think of often, and I think I've talked about here before. It's the one ship story that I love to study and think about is the Edmund Fitzgerald, when that thing went out. And if any of you know that ship, that massive freight liner, the whole thing is sitting at the bottom in the Great Lakes. And when the wave came over, they say, the Edmund Fitzgerald, it was such a big wave, the boat snapped in two, and immediately they went down in the freezing water to the bottom. Can you imagine? I don't want to die like that. I do not want to die like that. I don't know if there's anything scarier. They had no satellites. They had nothing of modern nautical conveniences. I'm even scared to get on a plane at times. I always think, if the plane's going down, who's going to get up to preach? It's not going to be me. What is presented to us is one of the scariest scenarios to find, to be in. I mean that. This is one of the worst. This is Luke saying, it's over for us. What do you do? When I was reading this the other night at the table, we all came to the conclusion sitting there, Dad, this doesn't make any sense to us. You know, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, and he goes and he says, forget it, and he goes the other way and takes a nap at the bottom of the boat, and the Lord comes after him. We expect it then. But I don't expect this. Not when a guy's being obedient, right? Jonah needed a storm. Why does Paul need a storm? This makes no sense. Hasn't he been through enough? I mean, if God is the God of the storm, Psalm 29, if he's the Lord of creation of all things, if he makes war cease to the ends of the earth, if he assigned the sea its limits, Job, that even the waves and the breakers should not pass by a certain point. It's one thing to think that a storm just happened, but another to think that God actually has brought the storm upon them, and you're not in charge of it in the least, and you're going down. I don't know how we look at things when everything falls apart or even creation rages against us and these things happen, or we see some great natural catastrophe, how is that an indication? And what are we to think? Is God absent or is God with us? You think of some of the Psalms. You have put me into the depths of the pit, in the regions of dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. Selah. Deep calls to deep at the noise, roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Psalm 89. Why, if Paul is not running from his mission, and Paul is not being disobedient to the mission, why go through this? Why put your servants through it? This kind of terror, this kind of fear. And does this mean we're always going to get out if we have a God who's in charge? It's remarkable because it's all deja vu. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus had taken his disciples into the very same storm, a great tempestuous wind. Let's go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose. And the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was filling. The remarkable thing about the passage is that it was Jesus who led them right into the midst of the storm as they were filled with fear, thinking that Jesus didn't care about them. Remember what happened? But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said, "How is it that you are so afraid? Have you still no faith? How is it you're still so afraid? You still have no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said, "Who is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" He was drawing out faith. He was showing he's the Lord of the storm. Now here's my question tonight. Did any of this shake the apostle? I know it would have shook me, but I think that's a powerful message for us. Did any of this shake the apostle? He is confident no matter what is going to happen either way. It's absolutely freeing, and it's absolutely remarkable. As an ordinary man now, really not functioning so much as an apostle in his office, notice what happens here. He seems to take charge of the situation. Now someone could argue, well, that is part of his apostolic office. I think that's true, but I also think what we see here is a common confidence in him in all of life's circumstances. But it is true. If you notice here, he says something that night, "For this very night there stood before me," he says to all of them, "an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar.'" Wow, whom I belong and whom I worship? Who is this? Who's with him? "Behold, and behold, God has granted you all those who sell with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told." The same words of Jesus given to disciples are now given by Jesus to Paul. Jesus said, "You're going to Caesar." It is a remarkable moment here, isn't it? It is an absolutely remarkable moment. Verse 23, "For this night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship." And it's closely associated there with the Lord. But whatever the case, I want you to notice what happens here. Every time the Lord's purposes are being worked out, what the Lord is showing us here is a confidence of God's people as they are to have faith in the Lord's plan and in His Word. What is Paul doing here? Notice it. I have granted you, notice, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Isn't that an interesting way to say it? Paul was not praying for his life. What was Paul doing? He was praying for their life. You hear it? I've granted you your request. The Lord heard your prayers for them. Paul was praying for them. You might say this means that he's going to spare their lives. I think it's even bigger than that. Believe what he's showing us here. I believe what he's showing us here is that he has opened a door. Paul asked for a door through this. Paul asked for an open door through this. And the Lord says, I've given it to you. And that's how Paul's looking at it. That's how Paul's thinking through this all. Notice the confidence that comes from him. I want you all to keep your courage. And when Paul sees the men are panicked and try to let down the lifeboat to escape, what does he do? Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay on the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. He's leading them in confidence. And then he shows care for them. As the day was about to dawn, Paul's concerned that they would eat. Listen, today's the 14th day and you've not had any food. And you've continued in suspense, having taken nothing. I want you to take some food. You need to be strengthened. For listen, not a hair from your head is to perish. And when he had taken these things, he took bread and he gave them. They've thanks to God in the presence of all. Here he's praying to the Lord out there, feeding them. This is all very reminiscent of Jesus in the Gospels. And they were all encouraged and they ate food for themselves. Why do I find this so remarkable tonight? Because he's not afraid. Instead of worrying about himself, he is confident in outlook, assured of the Lord's help as he has prayed for them. And he's putting the interests of others before his own. What a beautiful moment, isn't it, in the midst of the storm? What a beautiful moment when everything has gone south. Translate, in the most dangerous of circumstances, in the moment of greatest fear, in the moment of greatest panic, in the moment of greatest turbulence, when the moment of greatest loss in your life, and that can come in a variety of ways. What are we seeing here? Absolute trust in the Lord's word and concern for others. Absolute trust in the Lord's word and concern for others. Take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. And we may not have an angel come to us, but really we can't miss what this is showing us. That it's in the midst of the storm, when they had concluded that all was lost and they would not be saved, comes out of this the greatest message of courage and of faith and of the Lord's help. Isn't that it? That really, in the midst of the storm, when they had concluded that all was lost and that they would not be saved, came the greatest testimony of courage, of faith, and of the Lord's help. And I think we have to live that way today. In its most basic message, this is exactly what the world needs from us today. I mean that. This is it. They need to see in all the mess of life and of all of the distresses that the Lord often brings down on this sad world, that there's a purpose bigger than us in it. And we have to see that. What if our nation crumbles? What if the mountains are picked up and thrown into the midst of the sea? What if our houses are burned? What if our bank accounts are taken because the stock market crashes? What if everything falls apart for everyone in this world? What then? Well, they need to see exactly this. They need to see exactly this. Courage, faith in the Lord's plan that's working out, and help and care. That's exactly what's being shown to us here. There are people watching us and people listening to us and confidence in this plan that is working out. God is with us whether we live or die. Understand that? God is with us whether we live or die. And we have hope whether we live or die. And we are absolutely, in your sense, invincible until you die, right? That's how I look at things. In other words, you're not going anywhere until the Lord has appointed it. So then, go with boldness in the mission and the callings that He's given you. None of the storms say He's against you. None of the hardships of life say that he's judging us. There's no condemnation for you. But they do provide some kind of opportunity, don't they, to demonstrate faith in the God of heaven and earth. And that's an important reason often why life is hard. People need to see that. So notice the outcome here tonight. They were driven across the Adriatic Sea, and about midnight, the sailors, as they were coming to land, they strike a reef and the vessel runs aground, and you'll notice here the bow is stuck and it remains immovable, and the stern's being broken up by the surf, and the whole thing is shipwrecking. And at that moment, you'll notice what happens is they say, listen, we have to kill the prisoners now. That's what they would do, because if they escape, we're dead. But Julius says no, for one reason. We're not touching Paul. We're not touching Paul. So he orders everyone to swim and jump overboard and grab onto the planks. Oh, those who can swim to jump, jump out and swim, and then those who can jump over, grab onto the floating pieces of the boat that's broken up. And we end this long story by saying they all made it to land safely. In the end, it'd be nice if we had a nice road to glory and we could ride into glory on couches. It'd be great, wouldn't it? Maybe a rough road to glory. But along the way, it's through the storms that God is working. And we should never think that the storm is a way of God's disfavor to us, but a way of opening doors for us. Do you know, through Julius, this would spread to the whole palace guard and Paul would have an open door through this moment? The Lord was already working. The Lord was already opening the door. Many people in the palace guard will be converted in Rome because of this and the stories that came out of this. What we need more than ever in our day is a confidence that God does have a plan, that God has given us His word. That's why we're here. We have a mission to the ends of the earth. He has said that we are to be faithful witnesses in that mission, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves. And if in God's providence He decides that the world needs a storm, He may put us right in the middle of it for a very good reason. And it's our awareness of that that's very important. That's what we have to see. They needed the storm of life to realize how bad their predicament really is, so that they would call out to the Lord. But they also need to see the calm of the storm in the gospel and why you're so calm and have peace with God and how that can be. Don't fear in life the things that happen. The Lord has told us that He's with us. Psalm 93, I close with, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods have lifted up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord is on high. He is mighty. Let's praise Him tonight. Heavenly Father, thank You for this text, and thank You for comforting us that even in the midst of the storm, Your purposes are worked out. And the great Apostle Paul was not spared from these things. And yet, in Your perfect will and timing, he arrived safely on that shore. And in Your perfect timing, we will arrive safely in glory. But until then, may we see what is before us. And if You bring us through turbulence, May we have the kind of courage and kind of faith and kind of trust in your word that we see here. For you do have a purpose, and you have spoken in your word why we're here. So give us that kind of confidence, and let us not be afraid, for you indeed are the Lord of the storm. You are the God of heaven and earth. You control all things, and we're so thankful you do. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.